Welcome to Christ the Center, your weekly conversation of Reformed theology. My name is Camden Busey. I'm back in Libertyville, Illinois. Been recording a bunch of episodes. I have been on the road, and so some of the episodes that you've seen may have been in other locations. Kind of losing track of what time it is. I think this is episode 851, but if not, you'll certainly see that in the episode description. But I know I'm here and I'm ready to speak with a friend, and we're going to be talking about some really important matters. I would like to introduce to everyone today, we have with us Mark Sanders, who serves as president of Harvest USA, which is an organization that provides discipleship and equipping to care for those who are affected by sexual brokenness. Welcome, Mark. It's great to see you. Welcome to the program.
Thank you, Camden. It's great to be here. I'll say a long-time listener, first-time caller, I guess, kind of experience here.
Yes, we know what that's like. We've, of course, known each other here and there for quite some time, also through the conference circuit. But we've been very much indebted to and appreciative of Harvest USA for many years, and we're thankful that you're able to join us today. But also just to be able to talk and about some new projects, many of which are along the lines of the kinds of things that we've been trying to do at Reformed Forum and Reformed Academy. But you're certainly serving an important niche, which isn't just hyper-specialized, but it's something that affects all of us. But you're certainly serving the church in a unique and special way, in a way that's theologically aligned with what we do at Reformed Forum, but certainly not in our wheelhouse or expertise. So I'm excited to talk with you.
Yeah, well, and Reformed Forum has been a great help on so many levels for me personally, but also for Harvest USA as a ministry, both in terms of pioneering many things like online courses and offering them for free and really getting inspired by a lot of Reformed Forum did with that. But even on matters of applied theology, I was just reviewing Daniel Schrock's article from 2019 on Revoice in the Nashville Statement, and it was through that article that Romans 6:11 really started stand out to me as this really pillar of a verse where it talks about to consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. And that's just not a statement of fact. That's actually a command that Paul is giving to the church, that to not consider yourself this way is not in line with God's will for you. So yeah, Reformed Forum has been a blessed partner for us and has definitely shaped my ministry in many ways.
Oh, well, thanks, Mark. We appreciate that. That means a lot to us. I'm excited today because we have all sorts of things to announce. Of course, people that have been following Harvest and are aware of Harvest ministry are going to know about these things, so it's not going to be news to you. But my intent and goal in this conversation is hopefully to help people come to a greater understanding and introduce Harvest and Harvest ministry and offerings to a whole new group of people, but then also to dive down into, as you mentioned, the applied theology, trying to understand our identity in Christ and what union with Christ means, especially with respect to our gender, to sexual ethics, to our life in this world. We're bombarded with all sorts of attacks from the enemy and from the flesh, where we, in this present day, and the world is getting so wild and crazy where there isn't even acknowledgement of biological differences to a degree, certainly not gender differences. People don't know what to do. And so we have some new courses through Harvest that are helping people specifically to address these matters with their children and with their families. So I'm excited to talk about that. But before we get into some of the new courses, free video courses, much like we have at Reformed Academy, Harvest is offering. We're going to talk about that and get into the more nuts and bolts. But Mark, I'd love for you just to speak more generally about Harvest as a ministry. If you would introduce yourself, not you personally, but you could do that too, but to introduce the organization and your specific needs and maybe a little bit about your history for those who may be unaware.
Yeah, thanks. Yeah, we started as a ministry out of 10th Presbyterian Church down in Philadelphia, Center City, in 1983. And it really started as an outreach ministry under the leading of James Montgomery Boyce at the time. And the reason for that was a combination of many things, but one of the most obvious ones being that the block where 10th is located was the usual place for male prostitutes to solicit each day. And so the church really saw very clearly, we have an unreached people group right literally on our doorstep. And the Lord has placed us here in this particular part of the city to be a light and to offer the gospel. And Jesus came for the sick. He came for those who need a physician. And even at that time, the AIDS crisis was starting to really ramp up at that time as well. And so Harvest started as an outreach, and we saw many people, men and women, leave a life of sin and turn to Christ and find free forgiveness and transformation and salvation. And it was at that time as well that an AIDS ministry branched off from Harvest called Hope. And in that, it was a ministry where volunteers and ministers would literally be by people's bedsides as they kind of shriveled away from AIDS, offering them again the not only the hope of the gospel through words, but also the ministry of presence by just being with them. And often in those cases, no one else would be with them. No family member would want to be close to them again. At that time, people didn't really understand AIDS and whether you could catch it or not, just by being around someone. So it really started out that way in the 80s, and as we grew and as the internet started to become more and more commonplace, it became more and more that people were not just coming to us with issues of same-sex attraction, but also now internet pornography struggles and these things. And so we started to branch out into really any type of sexual struggle. We continue to branch out as we know from places like Romans 1 and other places, when we reject the creator and worship the creation, we more and more go away from God's design. We more and more go away from what it means to bear his image and what it means to flourish in that image. And as a result, we see all of these things happening. And so I'd say we started to move more towards seeing that this is not just an issue that is outside of the church, out of our walls, but these are issues within the church as well. And these are issues, unfortunately, in the church can often hold a level of shame that will keep people stuck in hiding for decades sometimes. And as a result, we really saw the need to say, you know, we really need to deal with our own house first and see this as more of a discipleship type of ministry for the church. And to this day, even in 2024, we are finding that the majority of pastors we talk to really struggle to know, what does effective discipleship look like for my people on all of these areas, from kind of the basic things like boys growing up and how to deal with issues like masturbation or pornography to the newer issues of our day with transgenderism and all the things happening there. And so we really want to come alongside pastors, alongside families, alongside individuals, and provide not only our own ministry in our offices through one-on-one targeted discipleship, what we call, and also biblical support groups, but also by providing resources and training and equipping. So because we really, similar to a ministry like CCF, we're not here to replace the church, or we're really here to supplement the work of the church and be an aid for the church in that way.
Exactly. That's what I love about Harvest, and especially in talking with you, the appreciation of a proper Reformed and biblical ecclesiology, understanding the role of a parachurch organization. We take that really seriously here at Reformed Forum as well, where we emphasize that there is a significant role for a parachurch versus what some people might call a quasi-church. So, you know, the church isn't, as institution, necessarily positioned, nor should they be, to be producing and providing all these resources and education. If they would like to, great. But I mean, many local churches especially, but even presbyteries or denominations, are not equipped or situated to have the combination and collection of expertise, case wisdom, publishing resources, all sorts of things to provide resources. Much like the church doesn't, individual churches don't typically translate and publish their own Bibles, right? So, but nobody gets upset at parachurch organizations that publish Bibles. I mean, unless they don't like the translation. But, you know, for some reason, sometimes discipleship ministries come under additional fire. And I can understand when they're not done with a proper ecclesiology, when people are going to parachurch organizations circumventing their church structure or circumventing pastoral ministry and the role of sessions, and particularly elders in ruling the church. That can be a major problem. But But I don't want to go down those rabbit holes too much, but I do want to parlay this appreciation for ecclesiology and what you said by presenting a biblical anthropology. That's another thing that is definitely undergirding Harvest's ministry and something that I love so much, because at Reform Forum, we talk so much about the deeper Protestant conception. We speak about the image of God, what that means. And some people might start to believe that or get the assumption that these are things nerds talk about, and they don't, you know, the idea of the image of God is something for theologians to debate, but it doesn't have much to do with my daily life. But what you're demonstrating with an applied biblical and theological anthropology is that these lessons that we learn from the Bible, but also explained and exposited particularly well in the Reformed theological tradition, these things have everything to do with these issues that we're finding in sexual ethics and all this gender confusion. I'd love for you to speak about this, because I believe, at least for the Reform Forum audience, this is going to be the point of contact that is of most interest, and where the uniqueness, the singularness of Harvest Ministry really shines. Because many other organizations might address some of these issues, not a lot, but there are other organizations that are going to address these matters. But very few, if no other, are going to address them with the thoroughness, the theological precision and thoroughness that Harvest seeks to address them.
Yeah, I appreciate that. And yeah, there's a lot of ways I could go with that. The first thing I think about is just the way in which our discipleship philosophy, you could say, is really seeking to not just deal with matters of behavior, but seeking to transform the heart, that the seed of the will, where sin flows from, is not just habituated behaviors, but it flows from our hearts. And so, and obviously, habit is a real thing, and God created us that way too. And that can be a very positive thing in terms of developing good habits that we don't have to think about too often. We just brush our teeth because we brush our teeth, and you know, that's a blessing. But there is ways in which when people come to us typically for help with habitual struggles, they just assume that I've just got this bad habit or an addiction that I need to stop. And we're helping them see that what the gospel does is points out that actually this is not just something, some behavior you've learned, but these are deeper issues of the allegiances of your heart and what you're worshiping, what you're living for, the way in which we want to be our own gods. And so much of sexual sin is really a way to say, I don't need God. I don't need to serve him. I can kind of make life work on my own terms, in my own timing, in my own ways, and I can really live without him. And so we want to start to see the deeper worship issues, the deeper functional theology, you could say. They might profess one theology, but there's a functional theology they're really living with, and we want to expose that, but then expose also the reality that what they really truly want, especially if they're believers, Jesus is what they're offering. You know, we want to that expulsive power of a new affection, the Matthew 13:44 experience of finding that treasure hidden in a field and saying, you know, it's worth selling everything to buy that field. And so I think that's one distinctive. Another one I would say is, yeah, understanding the narrative of creation, fall, redemption, consummation, and how that plays out, obviously, in all of human history, for the whole world, but also we can track that for our individual experiences as well. And so helping people understand the goodness of God's design for sexuality and for marriage. And that's one of my favorite talks that I do at churches, is just, it's a time to really get excited for the wedding supper of the Lamb when we talk about issues of marriage and sexuality, because it's all pointing somewhere. There's a telos that this is all pointing towards. And so we love talking about, and you know, how do you spot a counterfeit? Well, you study the real thing. So I think often in the church, if all we're doing is saying, you know, don't have sex before you're married, or don't do these things, that can be helpful in many ways, but we need to undergird people with a glorious theology of what sex and marriage and the image of God are leading us towards ultimately. And so that's one, but also the fall and a good doctrine of sin. I'm sure there's a lot of quotes you could tell me, Camden, about, you know, so much of theology rises and falls on our doctrine of sin in a lot of ways. And there's a lot of ways in which I've been very helped even by Reform Forum and discussions of Roman Catholic theology and Karl Barth versus the deeper Protestant conception, right, and the nature of before we were created, what does it mean that, you know, that super donum additum idea of, you know, were we in righteous fellowship with the Father, with the triune God before the fall, or did we have some concupiscence beforehand? And so really understanding the nature of our relationship to Adam and Eve's relationship to God before the fall and what that corruption meant afterwards. And I think if you don't have a proper understanding of that narrative arc, then you're going to have a wrong application of how we understand indwelling sin, how we understand what's happening when we are tempted in certain ways, and obviously where our hope is found and what our identity is meant to be now as not only image bearers, corrupted image bearers, but ones who are now redeemed in this already not yet experience of growing in greater conformity to Christ.
Amen. There's so many things to unpack there, which I love. We see here is a biblical eschatology that is on display as applied. So look at places such as Ephesians 4, 17 to 24, talks about walking in a manner worthy of our calling and how we walk according to the new man, primarily according to our union with Christ rather than the old man, which is more identified with fallen Adam. So it's a covenantal understanding. And we live now in the overlap of the ages, so we await the return of our Lord Jesus. However, we look back upon his finished work and realize that if we are in him by a spirit-wrought faith, then we are new creation, 2 Corinthians 5:17, and we live differently. We're freed. We're liberated. We have the power within us by God's grace to live in righteousness. We're slaves of righteousness, not slaves of sin. So this is important because when we understand a proper biblical anthropology and hamartology or the doctrine of sin, what you spoke of regarding the donum super additum and concupiscence, see, these are all these fancy phrases that people think only apply to theologians, but they have great consequences and significance for our daily lives. In other denominations, the PCA in the last several years has been debating among itself what the nature of sexual desire is, or sexual orientation, we might say. And are homosexual desires sinful in themselves, or is it only sinful to act upon the desire, even mentally, but to act upon the desire? Is that the sin? And really, the idea that your desires are not sinful rests upon a Roman Catholic doctrine of sin and concupiscence. And so we don't need to unpack all that. I'd love to unpack that sometime, but if you'd like to, we can. But I'm just saying, for people that are watching or listening, what I'm really wanting to do is to connect these dots here with the deep and rich anthropology that we seek to expose and advance here at Reform Forum. Harvest is seeking to put to use in a way where it's helping us to address these matters with our congregants, with our families, and even in with our own selves, because these are important matters. And we need to have a solid theology in order to offer the hope of the gospel. Because if we can't diagnose the problem, we're not going to be able to present the biblical solution. And sadly, for some people, the problem is, for all of us, the problem is way worse than we thought it was. But the good news is the power of Christ and the hope that we have in the gospel is so much greater than we probably presumed as well. So I'd rather that we have exactly an accurate right diagnosis so that we can get the proper biblical prognosis and remedy, rather than saying, well, we're not that bad. We're only sick in sin. We're not dead in our sins. And then have an anemic savior who isn't even able to help us right in our great need.
Yeah, I mean, there's so many applications that I've experienced in my ministry here when it comes to how a reformed biblical understanding of anthropology meets people of any denomination. And I think sometimes, you know, when you're in the trenches, you're not going to use a lot of buzzwords. So I rarely would use the word predestination, for example, but predestination, everyone loves predestination here at Harvest USA because they're in a place where they are realizing, in and of myself, I cannot present myself to God as acceptable. There's nothing I can do to come to him. Left to myself, I'm going to continue to run from him. He has to override my will. He has to come and get me. It has to be his. And at the end of the day, where are we going to ground our hope that he loves us? And the hope is not that we've made ourselves lovely in his sight. It's that he chose to love us before the foundations of the world. And it's that love that actually cleans us up, that starts that work of transformation in our lives. And so I've met plenty of people who would be professed Arminians who love to hear of the free love of God for them that is completely monergistic and completely outside of anything that they offer. So that's one example I've seen time and time again. And another one is that idea of, like what you said, that when we have a wrong understanding of sin, and when we downplay the nature of the corruption that the fall has done, we are going to lose the glory that the gospel really offers to Christ. And it is amazing how what you see so often in circles that want to say, you know what, desires, as long as you don't act on them, they're completely neutral. What that really leads a lot of people to do, and number one, first of all, it's taking our own human experience and saying, this is my authority. This is what I live by. I say that I live by the authority of the word, but really in practice, my experience is the judge of what is true. And so if my experience says I've always felt this way, I prayed 1,000 times, it's not changing. Well, it just must be the way things are. And it must be, you know, at least neutral, if not good. Not only does that kind of leave people kind of stuck in that place, it makes it harder to trust the Bible in any area of authority where we ask questions or it doesn't seem to match our experience. But again, it also then, it really does offer people a very, as you said, anemic savior who really, you know, the gospel can do a lot of things in my life. It can deal with my anger. It can deal with my guilt. It can deal with certain behavioral things. But can it really change my heart? Can he change my desires? And this is where I've experienced in my own life things that I thought, you know, I thought my desires were static. There were certain things when I was a kid that I thought, I'll always love this. You know, right. This will always have such a deep affection in my heart. And now I think, why did I ever care about that? Why did I give so much of my heart to that? Now, I know the issues we're talking about at Harvest are much more important than some of those simpler things. But I do think the point remains that our desires, our hearts are in his hands. And the idea, like you said, that we were dead in sin, that we needed a new heart, we needed a circumcised heart, it takes the hope off of ourselves, takes the hope off of my own ability to somehow muster up enough strength to change my desires and say, my hope is completely resting in your grace to more and more progressively tune and fashion my heart after yours. And that's what we're offering people. And we see God do that. Is it immediate? Is it without stain or any type of blemish? No, it's a work in progress, but it's a work that we know is ultimately based on the finished work of Christ, his perfection. And that's why I love Westminster Confession 16:6. And the idea of good works in this life are acceptable and pleasing and even rewarded by God because of the perfect work of Christ. And he rewards those sincere efforts. And so that's where I think we see that there's a process that God takes people through. And sometimes that process is a long time. It can be decades of gradual growth. And I wonder sometimes how much we really kind of want that microwave sanctification. We don't want to believe that God might be doing a slow cooker sanctification in our lives. But I'll just say, you know, autobiographically, one area that I thought would never change is the level of anxiety that I've wrestled with over the years. And I thought to myself, like, this is just the way it is. I'm always going to be enslaved to anxious thoughts. That's what I assumed. And is there still anxious temptations? Is there still a proclivity towards that? Yeah, in some ways, yes. But has it stayed the same? By no means. I'm in a very different place than I was 10 years ago. And if you would have told me I would be where I'm at today when it comes to that type of struggle, I would have said, I don't think that's possible. And so yeah, that's the last thing I'll say. What we say at Harvest a lot is that we're a lot more alike than we are different. You know, the external struggles might look particular for each person in terms of where their temptations lie, but at the core matters of what we believe, who we're trusting in, what we believe about God, where we place our hearts. These are common to man issues that he meets us in.
Yeah, we certainly all struggle with various things in various ways, but at the root, we have all the same problem. We need the hope of the gospel. We need Jesus Christ to overcome our guilt, our corruption, our alienation, and he does just that. So I appreciate that. I love getting down to these details and talking about root issues. I'd love for us to speak about the two courses, at least, that I've seen online. You can head over to courses.harvestusa.org to find these. You can just go to harvestusa.org as well and find information about the organization as a whole, and then find your way to the courses through the resource menu item. But the two courses that are offered now that you can find are Raising Sexually Faithful Kids and then Parenting Boys and Girls in a Gender Confused World. The audio and video sounds great. I love what you guys have done. A lot of ideas and things for making our own videos at Reform Forum better as a result of watching yours. We really appreciate that. But I'd love for you to talk about this new initiative, and then perhaps we can dive down into some of the actual lessons and the material within these courses.
Yeah. So again, I want to give credit where credit's due. Many years ago when you started putting up online courses, I thought, man, if Harvest USA could do something like that, that would be great. And it would not only serve the church, but it would really meet a lot of needs that we have. And I'll explain those. So we have a twofold mission here at Harvest. We have ministries for men who are struggling with sexual sin, for women who struggle. We have a ministry for the wives of husbands who struggle, and we have a ministry for parents whose children identify as LGBTQ+. So we are day in and day out meeting with people, running support groups, and ministering to people who often don't know where else to turn for these issues. But we also, again, like I said earlier, we want to equip the church. We want to help the church because we don't want to replace the church. We want more and more people feeling like I can go to my pastor with these things. There is a ministry at my church that deals with these things, whether it's formal or informal. More and more, we would love to see, the demand lessen on our end, in a sense, because the church is more and more able to help their people in these areas. So we go out and we do trainings, we do teachings, we do seminars. But we're a very small staff relative to many bigger organizations, and we have bandwidth issues. A lot of our staff are trying to do double duty of doing the ministry, but then going away on weekends to do a conference, and it's a lot on our staff. And we don't advertise at all for our equipping in terms of church training, and we have to turn away people frequently because we get more requests than we can handle. And so we're trying to think, all right, we know there's something special about going in person, doing face-to-face with people, doing a training, doing a seminar, being able to have Q&A. But is there any way to scale this effort? Is there any way to get our teaching into more and more places where we're just not going to be able to go given our bandwidth? And so that's really the need to offer these courses. And I think what it's given us the chance to do is not just offer them to anyone anywhere around the world, but it's also helped us to really hone our material, because we knew we got one shot at this. Once it's there, it's there. So we really tried to spend a lot of time honing the content over a long time, and we started with parents because that's where the felt need seems greatest at the moment in our ministry. Is I would say 10 years ago there were many parents calling out to us, and they were saying, my son or my daughter is identified as gay. They're living with their partner. Maybe they're getting married, and we don't know what to do. Can you help us? How do we navigate this with our child? But now more and more, it's my daughter is identifying as non-binary, as transgender. She wants to be called by a different name or different pronouns, or she wants to start hormone therapy or puberty blockers, whatever it is. And that's really become a more majority now. And so, and it's just probably most of your listeners know the statistics. It's risen by sometimes 1,000 to 4,000%, depending on the school district you're in, when it comes to the number of children identifying as LGBTQ plus right now. And so there's a need there. And we don't want to simply address reactively once problems are happening. We want to also be proactive and preventative in the resources that we offer. And that's what these two courses are. They're really seeking to help parents from very early ages, really as soon as they can start talking. There's ways that you can be instilling in your children principles and truths that are going to give them, buttress them against the lies that are pervasive everywhere today.
Yeah, that's so tough. And I appreciate the impetus for these courses. It's really important. And I have three boys, and they're 12, 10, and 7. And I'm not going to talk about them because that would be not good publicly. And they need to have their own private lives. But I'm just saying, in general, you deal with these challenges as a parent, how you instruct your kids, because so often talking about these things, especially with young boys, they don't know what's going on. But we do. And you're trying to explain things. It's awkward. It's complicated. What are some ideas or thoughts you have? Because these are the kinds of things that the course addresses, but suggestions and encouragement for parents to be able to open lines of communication so that these things aren't weird. You even mentioned that so many families often will just not say anything and just hope that their kids figure it out. Other people might, like you said in one of the courses, slip a book under somebody's pillow and just hope they find it and maybe read it and learn about things that way, or have one talk one time about the birds and the bees, and then that's it. But how do we develop a more holistic, discipleship with our children about these matters, not just about abstract theology and Bible content, but about how to live out our union with Christ in all matters, in all walks of life, a more holistic kind of view of Deuteronomy 6.
That's right. Yeah, and I think part of that begins, Deuteronomy 6 assumes time with your children. It assumes that you're going to be walking with them. You're going to be when they lie, when they rise, when you walk by the way, you're going to have time with them. And I think that's the pillar is assessing, do I have the time to really give my kids what they need in this? Because if I don't have the time, there is a world offering them all the time in the world to indoctrinate them in things that are going to lead them down paths that are not good. So I think that's a helpful starting point to just say, like, God's given me this season with my children, and he's created us to be so malleable in those early years. And I want to, obviously, I can't control outcomes, but I can be faithful and hopefully see this as not just something where I'm instilling knowledge into them, but my relationship with them is actually teaching them just as much as the things I'm telling them. And so I think doctrine with relationship in parenting, it's just can't be stated enough. So we encourage parents to think about this as not the talk, but a series of talks, an ongoing dialogue that I think if you wrap it in biblical language, hopefully is not going to sound foreign or out of the blue. It's going to really organically kind of be woven into the anthropology you're giving them. And as much as it can be a biblical theology, and there's a story to this, our sexuality and how God created us a man and female is part of the story. It's part of this grand narrative that God's telling him, and we're a part of that. And the gospel is part of this narrative. And so, again, going back to those deep structures of creation, fall, redemption, consummation, you can hit on issues of sexuality in all of those. So we talk about the idea of helping parents think through age-appropriate ways to talk about this. So what you're having, the conversation you're having with your five-year-old is going to be different than the conversation you're having with your 14-year-old. And so we talk about in those early years, you want to talk about the anatomy of your body and what makes boys different than girls. Important things like body safety, making sure they know where adults can touch them and where no one should touch them, you know, those types of things. And so there's different stages that you're going to have different conversations with. But the thing we really encourage parents is once they get to that like 7-8 year to like 13, that's where a lot of the heavy lifting comes in. And that's where you want to start really having more topical, intentional conversations to talk about things like the anatomy of sex. How does sex work? You want to talk about God's design for sex on the deeper structural level of how this is part of his design to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and have companionship within marriage and bless intimacy that points us to pleasures that are ultimately only forever more at his right hand, and all these things that we can start to point our kids to. And I would say what we encourage parents to do is consider the combination of sitting down, having a half hour discussion on a given topic, you know, talking about homosexuality and why that's not a part of God's design. But then as you go through your days, as you're in the mall, as you're driving and you see billboards, as something comes up on TV or on a YouTube video, you can have these as you go conversations with your kids. And hopefully if you're having those topical conversations, it's not the first time you've talked about it. It's going to build off of a more formal type of training you're already giving them. And if you're doing that well, then by the time they hit those teenage years, as the time they're getting into high school, they know what the Bible teaches. But then it becomes a time to have dialogue with them. So it's probably not ideal to sit down a 16-year-old and lecture them for 2 hours about certain things. But it is good that they can have a dialogue and say, you know, I know you guys taught me this and I know you believe this, but I've got my friends at school and they're really good people. And why can't they just love who they want to love? And I see them suffering. And it seems like if I can just use their preferred pronouns, then that seems compassionate. And why shouldn't I do that? You know, all those types of questions. And that's where you can really start to not just say, well, here's the right thing to do, here's what the Bible says, but actually help them to see that the Bible speaks to the challenge of the Christian life, the challenge of walking by faith, not by sight, the challenge of what do we do when following Jesus is not easy, might mean relationships are strained. What does it mean to still seek after people in love and compassion without condoning their sin? There's just so many good applications. So it's really moving from knowledge building to then applied knowledge, applied theology in the day in and day out of their lives.
Right. You know, in the initial course, you introduce something that's really, in many ways, foundational for Harvest USA's approach, and you guys call it the Harvest USA tree model. I'm wondering if you could explain that, unpack that. You do so in the video course if people sign up for that, which, again, I want to remind everyone, it's free. It's wonderful. You can just access it online. And Mark teaches through this if you'd like to watch it. But I'm wondering if you could explain more of the tree model here and explain how that's useful for all of these things.
Yeah. So our tree model is a really simple way to understand why do we struggle the ways that we do? Why is it that one person struggles with this type of temptation? Another person might struggle with something totally different. How do we account for that? And so the tree model takes this idea that the Bible does often speak of us as trees. And there's a lot of different ways that analogy is fleshed out. And so we're not trying to take a direct line from these passages, but just say, yeah, how do we start to think about some of the ways that we do things, we have struggles in our lives, and there's layers to that struggle, and there's layers to why that's developed. And so basically there's five parts to our tree, and we start with the fruit, and basically fruit trees bear fruit, and that corresponds to our behavior. And usually for parents and for us in general, it's easy to think if I can just cut this fruit off the tree, then everything will be great. But the problem is cutting it off doesn't change the tree. The fruit will just grow right back. And it's like playing whack-a-mole at that point. So we've got to do more than just address the fruit. We need to address the entire tree that's producing either that good fruit or that rotten fruit. And so then we go down to the seed of the tree. And the seed is where it all starts. And we course that corresponds to the human heart. And then we get into biblical anthropology, the human heart being originally created in original righteousness, but corrupted now and dead in sin through Adam. And so the answer is we need a new heart. And that's it, foundational. You know, whatever else happens with the tree, it is only of eternal good if that heart has been changed ultimately through Christ. But that heart, corrupted now by sin, still bearing God's image, is placed in a soil. And that soil is the context of our lives and all of the things that influence us. And soil can have a lot of good things, a lot of nutrients that feed the seed that will help nurture that growth, but it can also have things that are not good for it that will hinder growth. And this is where we really, again, want to find that balance between understanding that ultimately the seed of the will is the heart. We can never blame someone else for our sin. We can never say, well, Satan made me do it, or it was my upbringing, and I'm not responsible, therefore, for my choices. And yet, at the same time, we don't want to ignore those shaping influences either, because if we ignore them, we're not only not getting a fully accurate picture of why we struggle the way that we do, but we don't also know maybe there's healing that God wants to do in our lives. Maybe there's things he wants to go back and address that will start to help us understand, oh, this is why I tend to be this way. And this is how the gospel speaks into that soil. And here's how maybe I need a renewed soil more and more. And so we think about, you know, your family upbringing. We think about, you know, trauma that you might have gone through in early years that can have deep shaping impacts. We think about the culture you grew up in, your peer influences, even the gender you were born in, your sex. All these things are soil factors that are going to have an influence on your heart. And so we say the soil is not determinative, but it is a strong shaping influence that we can't ignore. And then we go into the idea of the seed produces roots and that reach out into the soil for life. And these roots, we correspond to our desires. And so our desires are what we think will bring us life. Many of these desires are not bad things. They're things like a desire for comfort, a desire for intimacy, security, control, or dominion. These are all things concreated in us that show that we bear God's image. But the problem is because our hearts are corrupted, we desire them in the wrong ways, in the wrong timing, in the wrong degrees, for the wrong ends. And as a result, they don't glorify God in the ways that we should. And we tend to basically see them as a way to live as our own gods and to not thank him for good things that he satisfies us with, but turn them into idols unto themselves. And then the last part of the tree, from all of that sprouts this trunk of the tree. And that's what we consider the worldview or the functional theology. And it's really, at the end of the day, you can espouse all the right things. You can say all the right things and get the Bible test correct every time. And yet your behavior, that fruit, is really the ultimate litmus test for what you truly believe. And so a simple example that we like to give is there was a man who came to us decades ago, and his email address was something along the lines of Romans 8:1. There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus at yahoo.com or something like that. And so it was basically the verse at Yahoo. And so we think, okay, this guy's got a great theology of the gospel and of the love of God for him in Christ, that all of his sins have been forgiven in him. And yet when he came to us, his functional theology said, God cannot wait to send me to hell. That was what he really believed. And his email address said one thing, but and his behavior, his life showed that. And it was showing through his actions. He wasn't turning to God for help. He was running away from him because he thought, well, God can't help me. God's disappointed me. He's angry with me. He's done with me. The gospel might be true for you, but it's not true for me. And so what we believe will bear out in our actions. And so all of those things, and all of these things need transformation in the gospel. Our desires need to be transformed. Our worldviews need to be transformed. We need to seek out a soil that more and more is going to be conducive for Christ-likeness. And at the core, we need Jesus to change our hearts. And from all of that, good fruit starts to be produced.
Yeah. Thanks, Mark. I'm I'd love to hear your thoughts on, you mentioned earlier about the changes in percentages and what's going on in terms of young people in schools and people, more and more people identifying as non-binary. I mean, it's hard for me to see this and understand this as anything but a fad. I know there are deep spiritual issues going on, but I think at least my junior high experience was, it is crazy. Like when you're in junior high, there's like a million things going on and it's complicated. And now the culture has provided some counterfeit hope to some kids that are confused just about the general transition of growing up. It's hard to grow up. And now the culture is saying, well, it's hard because you don't know who you are. And here's, you know, so it's all these false messiahs and counterfeits like we see in the book of Revelation, counterfeits to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit throughout. So there's something of that going on in terms, well, there's a lot of that going on in terms of the big picture. But I'm wondering what you think as people, as a ministry and as an individual with quote unquote boots on the ground, seeing what this is on the front lines, interacting with people, whereas many of us might see it in the news, dealing with things in our family perhaps, but or in pastoral counseling, but for a lot of us, people just don't talk about these kinds of things generally. It's uncomfortable. It's private. What are the trends? Where is this going? Where do you see, what do you find that's troubling in terms of the culture, but what else, where also do you see the light of the gospel shining and where are there opportunities for us to minister? I'd just love to hear what it's like on those front lines and what you have to share with church leaders, especially.
Yeah. Thank you. Yeah. And I really do appreciate you helping saying about the idea of like, if any of us could go back to middle school, probably none of us want to, because it's hard on a lot of levels. And there's always things about those experiences where we're so impressionable. There's so much stress, so much anxiety. And what we try to encourage parents is to think, put yourself in the shoes of your kid in 2024 in middle school. If you were in that environment, maybe you would be questioning your gender as well. Maybe you would be thinking, maybe I'm non-binary, maybe I'm bisexual. So I think it's helpful really to see how much there is this social contagion that is particularly, young kids are particularly susceptible to. And I think that's why you're seeing these astronomical rises in percentages. And we do like to distinguish, and I think it's important to distinguish what would be considered classic gender dysphoria from what's happening today. So historically, the rate of someone who had severe gender dysphoria, severe distress over their gender would be a rate of like 1 in 10,000 people. So a very uncommon experience. So the genesis of that and the experience of that is very different than the rapid onset gender dysphoria that we're seeing today that is largely amongst teenage girls. And what's happening today has so many more correlations to anorexia and that also having a similar social contagion element to it where a group of girls will all develop anorexia at the same time. A group of girls will all develop rapid onset gender dysphoria at the same time. And it's buttressed by these online forums. So there are groups online called Pro Anna or Pro Mia for pro anorexia or pro bulimia. And in these groups, being, you know, not eating is seen as a badge of honor. And they teach you and train you how to fool your parents into looking like you're eating your meals when you're not. And all of these things. And the same exact thing is happening with pro-trans groups online. They're indoctrinating these kids to say, you know, go for it. You know, there are videos online on TikTok and other forums where someone will film their entire transition from getting the double mastectomy and all of these things. And they'll get 30 million views and close to a million likes. And so there's all these ways that And I would say what's underneath what's happening right now, the other kind of 1-2 punch that makes kids today even more susceptible is the rates of things like depression, anxiety, suicidality, anorexia, eating disorders. These have all skyrocketed in ways that are unprecedented. So you have this really bad combination of kids struggling seemingly more than ever with a solution to that struggle and an interpretation of that struggle that the world is offering them and saying, here's your solution. Here's why you're struggling. So there's a story of a woman I'm blanking on her name at the moment, but she's in our course. We talk about her, and she had a point where she lost her primary caregiver. It was a really traumatic experience for her. She lost herself in a social media platform called Tumblr, and it was on there that she found a trans group, and she shared, here, my life is a mess. And they said, well, you know why your life is a mess, right? Because you're trans and you need to transition. And it just made that was the hope that she latched onto at that point. And she's now come out as a very somewhat famous detransitioner. So by God's grace, she quickly realized that the hope that I was being offered was a counterfeit hope. It didn't solve my problems. It in some ways made things worse. And as a result, she's now speaking out against these things and all the things that are going on. And so yeah, there's a lot that we could go into with explaining what's happening. Mm-hmm. So two resources, they're not believers, but I think both of them have a lot of common grace insights. One is Abigail Schreier and her book, Irreversible Damage. And the other one is Jonathan Haidt, who's done a lot of work with trying to understand, why are kids so anxious today? Mm. Why are they struggling in the ways that they're doing? And I think both of them give a lot of insight into the current landscape of today. And I do think there's always encouraging things, you know, with the gospel. We know that his sheep, he will always call his sheep to himself. He will leave the 99 to go after the one. And so there are countless stories of not only detransitioners, but people who come to Christ and turn from living as the gender they are not, to living out the design that God had for them. And again, what I would say is, if you get underneath the surface, if you apply the tree model to these issues, you again see that what feels so foreign, so scary, so new, is actually not new. And God's not surprised by these things. And these are, again, 1 Corinthians 10:13 issues that are common to man. And I think that's where it's so helpful for pastors to take the time, when someone is struggling with these things, to really listen, take the time to really get to know them, and have that biblical anthropology lens on to say, in a sense, to demystify these things and to say the gospel does speak clearly, sufficiently, and with great hope to people who are struggling in these ways. And we know where these things lead. There's plenty of studies. There was a big study done in Sweden, because Sweden has some of the most data for these things, where people who have transitioned in Sweden were not helped. And suicidality often got worse in many cases for people who they were tracking after a transition. And so we know, we say there's going to be refugees from this sexual revolution. There already are, but they will come more and more. And there's already people who are suing doctors for allowing them to, you know, get a transition surgery as a minor. And so I think more and more the wheels are going to come off of this. The question for the church is, will we be ready to receive those refugees? Will we have a word to speak? Because right now there is very much, you see a political backlash from the right happening in our culture. You know, so we see the Bud Light protests and the Target and Disney protests. There's a lot of these things going on, but not all of that, if most of that is probably not coming from a gospel perspective. Right. And so I think we need to be very careful not to just see kind of the popular Jordan Peterson, Joe Rogan kinds of responses to those things and saying, oh, that this is the church's response. We need to have a distinctly biblical gospel response that is going to not fall into a lot of the errors that we do see with a purely take America back kind of response that I think we're seeing.
Oh, goodness. Thanks, Mark. Yeah, we definitely don't want to be taking our theological lessons from Joe Rogan and Jordan Peterson. As entertaining as they can be on occasion, not yes, reliable yes. theologians. Mark, we've mentioned two classes. You've also alluded to the one-on-one discipleship counseling types of activities and the instruction in churches that Harvest offers, even having to turn people away because you don't have enough bandwidth to do this. But what are some other helps, articles, resources? What is available to people who would like to take the next step, whether in their families or in their churches, where they can learn more about these things and also seek to provide help to those in need?
Yeah, thank you. The best thing to do is to go to our website, harvestusa.org. All of our resources are going to be there. And apart from just not only free online courses, and what I will say is keep checking our website, because these first two parenting courses, we hope to be the first of many courses to come on many different issues for men, women, families, marriages, on many different issues. But we also have free curriculum that are free to download on our website for the four main ministries that we have. And so a pastor, for example, or a church could download these curricula, and that could be the material that is used in a support group in your local church, or it can be used in one-on-one discipleship with someone who's struggling. So we have a curriculum for men. We have curricula for women who struggle. We have a curriculum for the wives of husbands who have been unfaithful. And we have a curriculum for parents whose children identify as LGBTQ+. So those are all free on our website. If you want physical copies, we offer print versions for purchase as well, but we're giving away free PDFs of all of those. We have a weekly blog that we come out with. So every week we're writing on different issues there. We also have books that we've published for sale that you can go to our bookstore and find those. And really we're trying to be faithful to address the issues of our day, but doing them in a way that is centered on the timeless truths of the gospel. Mm-hmm. And praise the Lord that it is sufficient and it is relevant. There's nothing new under the sun.
Amen. No, I appreciate that. It's amazing. It's useful. I'm so glad that you're doing what you're doing. We're thankful for Harvest USA and want more people to visit the website to learn more and to develop a more robust theological approach to these issues. We have the equipment from the Bible, from the Holy Spirit, to encounter all these challenges. But I feel like a lot of people practically live as if we're helpless or we're just tossed aside by all of these winds and these attacks. But we have not only ballast, but we also have what we need in order to tear down strongholds that are presented and built up against Christ and his kingdom, 2 Corinthians 10:5. So there's an apologetic task here, but there's also not just the tearing down of the strongholds, but offering hope to those who were living in those strongholds and finding harbor in those strongholds. So Harvest is on the forefront of a really important battle, and we're thankful for your service and for your work in supporting the church. So we really appreciate your time today, Mark, and your ministry, and want to encourage you as you go forward.
Thank you, brother. It is a great privilege to be able to be with you today. And thank you for having this conversation with me. It's been a privilege.
The privilege is mine. I do want everyone to know as well about where to find these things. Visit harvestusa.org. You'll find a wealth of free resources and learn how to get in touch with Harvest if you'd like to speak with someone or talk in more detail or learn about the history of the ministry. Everything is available at harvestusa.org. Of course, we have many resources, not specifically on encountering many of these sexual issues, but if you would like to learn more about the theology, the anthropology, and other things, take a look at an interview we did with a friend of ours, Dan Schrock, years ago, dealing with more specific issues that were happening in the PCA General Assembly. But we have many resources and courses that address biblical anthropology, the doctrine of sin, and the hope of the gospel in light of those things. Check us out at reformedforum.org for information. If you'd like to get in touch with us, one way to interact is through community.reformedforum.org. But the website will also have links for sending us an email or getting in touch with us via social media. But I do want to thank everybody for listening and for watching, and we hope you join us again next time on Christ the Center.